If you got your Bibles, why don't you bring them out tonight? We're going to get into the Word tonight. I bet you can't guess what we're going to be talking about tonight. Huh? Is it on the screen? We're going to be talking about victory. We're going to be talking about the church tonight. We're going to continue to talk about the church. We've been on a series for several weeks now on the church, and we're going to continue with that tonight. Are you thankful to be a part of the church? How many of you would agree with me that church is not just a Sunday thing? Church is not a Sunday thing, and hopefully the Lord is working some things in us. The Holy Spirit is revealing some things to us. He is changing our perceptions and our perspectives, because that's what He does when we put ourselves at His feet, isn't that right? And He's helping us to understand. How many of you think that God wants this local church, this gathering of believers, to become more alive, to become stronger, to become more effective in this community where God's planted us? And you know how that's going to happen? It's when I get stronger, and when I become more alive, and when you do the same, and when we come together more, and when we're knit together more, and when we walk in love with one another more, and when we bear one another's burdens more and more and more, and we become more of a family, and we become more of a temple, right? And we become more of a body functioning together. When we do that, our effectiveness and our reach will continue to multiply and to expand and to grow. And God, that's what, if we're with God, we should never be stagnant. We should never be standing still. God is all, if we are in Christ, we should be growing individually and corporately. So we're going to pick up tonight. The last two or three Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the overcoming church. The overcoming church. And we've been talking about the fact that Jesus said that He is the rock. And upon that, the fact that He is the rock, He is the Messiah, that He's building His church. And we've been talking about the fact that that is progressive, that is expansive, that is multiplying. That Jesus, from the time that He proclaimed it, He said, I am the Christ, and I'm here to build my church. The church began to expand, and the church is going to continue to expand and take ground, because He said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we've established the fact that that's not a building or a denomination or an organization, but it's an organism. It's a living thing. It is the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. We, the people of God. We, the saved of God. We whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We that have been born again into the family of God. We are the church. Say, I am the church. I am the church. And as much as we are the church will continue to reach out. And so we've been talking about the fact that God's called us into a family. He's called us out of darkness, and He's called us into light, and He's called us together. The called together ones are the church. And when Jesus said that I'm going to build my church, He immediately followed that with, and something you need to know. Anytime I begin to build something, there is an enemy and there is opposition, and he's going to try to resist what it is that I'm trying to do. But I love Jesus. He said, I just want you to know that, but then be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world, right? In this world, you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How many of you know he's already put his foot on the devil's head? He's taken back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's put them within our hands. He's given us authority over all the powers of darkness. And he said this, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell can't overcome it. Which means the gates of hell can't overcome us, and they can't keep it out. The gates of hell can't keep the church out. The gates of hell can't keep us, the church, out, the people of the church out, because we carry what? What are the two main things that the church carries to be able to fulfill and accomplish the work of God on the earth? He has given us His presence, the manifest presence of God, the Spirit of God. Are you getting that revelation that the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God, that the very self same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He said, it's better for you if I go away. Because when I go away, the Father is going to send the promise. The Spirit of God, no longer dwelling in a tabernacle, no longer dwelling in a temple, no longer only embodied in Jesus, the Word flesh, who became flesh. But now, when the church was born, Acts 2, what happened? The Spirit came down and it filled the church. So we, the church, we, the people of God, we carry the presence of God. We carry the glory of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does the devil try to convince us that we're not? He tries to convince us that we don't have the power, that we need to call on somebody else, or that we're not clean enough, or we're not good enough. But how many of you know Jesus took care of all of that when he shed his blood? And when we enter into that covenant with him, that blood covenant with him, how many of you are thankful that when the Father looks at us, he looks at us through the crimson blood of Jesus Christ? And he calls us righteous. He calls us sons. He calls us daughters. He's so excited that we're in his family, brothers and sisters in the family of God. We carry the Spirit of God, and we carry the presence of God, and then we carry the authority of God. The enemy does not want us to understand the authority that we have. He does not want us to understand the keys that Jesus has given to us, the church. He said, I give you the keys. I give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He deposited it in us. He deputized us. He made us his ambassadors. And he said, greater works than these, what you've been seeing me do, will you do. The very things that Jesus was doing while he was on the earth. Did Jesus do good? Did Jesus win every time? Was Jesus victorious? I ran into a guy at the hospital this week. I was up there visiting my Uncle Bill, and y'all continue to pray for Bill Jones. But I ran into a guy who was one of my students out at Tech a number of years ago. Just loved the guy. He's a super, super guy. But he had minimal knowledge of the things of the Lord. And he's just a go-getter, smart, way up in his company, been traveling the world doing work. And he said, I hadn't been working for 2 months because they think I got MS. And so we began to talk there, and the Lord gave me an opportunity to begin to talk to him about the power of God. The power of God. And when people, the enemy wants us to think that God is not good. He wants us to think that God is not always good. That God may have put this on me to teach me something. That God may have put this on me because he wasn't satisfied with me. And I said to him, I said, you got kids, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, would you ever do that to one of your kids? And he said, no. I said, how much more our Heavenly Father in heaven, who loves us with a more perfect love. And what I love about the scripture is the scripture tells us, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to represent the Father. And all we got to do, as Brother Andy brought such a wonderful word on Sunday night, as he was telling us about his trip through the Gospels over and over again, as you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, we see God. And we never see Jesus ever laying hands on anybody and imparting sickness, disease, defeat. Whenever he came in contact with somebody, he was always bringing them to victory, always bringing them to another level, always bringing healing and wholeness and restoration and salvation. And that is the heart of the Father. And Jesus said that I'm going to deputize you. You're going to be my ambassadors. I'm not going to take you out of this world. You're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. You're going to be strangers. You sitting by a stranger? You're going to be aliens. You're citizens now of heaven. You're not of this world. You're going to be in the world, but not of the world. But you're going to represent me in the world. By this will they know us, by our love for one another, the fruit that we're bearing. Amen. Not just by what we say, not just by where we go to a building, but our life that is filled with the presence of God and the authority and the power of God that we can walk in. And he said this, he said, go ye. See, the church is a called together people so we can be discipled, so that we can be deployed into all the earth. Go ye into all the world. Was that just to the 12 apostles? Was that just to the people getting paid on staff, church people? No. He said the church is going to go into all the world. What does that mean? Does that mean you think, well, that's not me because I'm not going into the world? Well, he said, let me see if I can get them right. Can you tell me right? He said, first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And what he said was here, then there, and then there. And so he said, when he said, go into all the world, and tell the good news. That means you go into Walmart, you go into Aerojet, you go into Entergy, you go into Fairview Public Schools. We go into our world and we carry the good news of the gospel wherever we're at. And we say, can I tell you something? Things don't have to stay the way they are. Can I tell you something? That your family doesn't have to remain in disaster. Can I tell you something? That there is a God who loves you and has better for you. He wants to save you. He wants to fill you. He wants to deliver you. And he wants to give you a future and a hope. Is that good news? And he said, we're going to go into all the world and we're going to carry this message and we're going to carry this authority and we're going to carry this power and we're going to heal the sick. Aren't we? And we're going to cast out devils. And we're going to, I don't know if I want to say that or not, makes us accountable, right? He said, raise the dead. Amen. Didn't he? How are we going to do any of those things? By the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Do you want to be that church? Amen. Do you want to be that church? So we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the fact that if God wants to do all that through us, that he's called us to be co-laborers with him. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. I love that scripture. It's been going over my spirit for weeks. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Because we have a pretty strong God. And he very much hates what the enemy plans to do to us. The Bible says that the enemy, the thief, we have to be sober and we have to be vigilant because we have an adversary. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the one that Jesus came to destroy. And so he called us to be co-laborers with him in destroying the works of the devil. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that you have the power to pray for and lay hands upon people in your household and break chains of darkness? Aren't you thankful that you can go into your prayer closet and I can go into my prayer closet and we can go to prayer and we can go to war in the heavenlies and we can see things change by the powerful hand of God? That we're not a victim of our circumstances. We don't just have to hope things will change and wish things will change, but we have the full armor of God. We have the weapons of God that he's given us for warfare to pull down things. So what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is this. We've been talking about the fact that we're to be an overcoming church. And to be an overcoming church, there's some things we're going to have to overcome. Amen. That the enemy is going to try to oppose us individually as the church and corporately as the church and globally as the church so that the kingdom of God cannot expand, multiply, and extend. But if we are the true church and if we are connected to the vine, how many of you know we are going to bear some fruit? We are going to bear some fruit. And we're not magnifying the enemy. We're exposing the enemy. Because the scripture says we can't be ignorant of his schemes and of his devices. Isn't it better to know what the enemy's up to? Yes, sir. Have you ever had an issue in your life and you just it just kept showing up. It kept showing up, kept coming back around. And it was just so frustrating. And finally, I'm going to say the Lord showed us. I think the Lord's trying to show us many times. Finally, we get the revelation. Our eyes are open and we can see it. And the next time it's coming around, we can see it and we can identify it. Isn't it better to be able to identify the plans of the enemy? And so we're talking about schemes of the enemy that are trying to stand against the overcoming church. And last week we talked about the scheme or the plot of the fact that the enemy from the very beginning tried a frontal assault on the church. The enemy tries to destroy, we said last week if you have your sermon notes, the enemy tries to destroy the church. And from the beginning, if you read the book of Acts, you begin to see immediately how through force the enemy moved upon people to try to shut the mouths of the believer, to shut down the actions of the people in the church, the people of the church that were extending the kingdom of God. And the enemies tried to stop the church throughout history, and it's never stopped. Do you know that in this country, the enemy is working overtime to try to destroy the church? He is working to try to destroy the church. He has been moving people and he has been integrating philosophies into educational institutions. He's been working on people's minds so that when they got in positions of power, he has a long-term plan. Do you know that the enemy is strategic and the enemy is patient and the enemy wants to destroy the church in America, just like he's tried to destroy the church throughout the globe. But do you know that the true church, every time the enemy confronts the true church, the true power of God, he can't win. The enemy cannot win when we are connected to the life-giving source. And every time he tried to squash, you can read in the early book of Acts, whenever he tried to squash the true church, okay, the true church, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Not who we say we are, but who we are. The true church. Do you want to be the true church? I want to be the true church. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, the Lord's working on us. But the true church, whenever the enemy tries to confront and destroy the true church, what happens? I said last week, it's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You can't do it and it just spreads. And you can read what happened in the book of Acts. Every time the enemy rose up and tried to forcibly contain the power of God. Remember we talked about Gamaliel, and what Gamaliel said was this. He said, guys, hold up. He said, you better leave this alone. Let's just see who it is of. And he said this. He said, if it's of man, guess what? It's going to fizzle out. So you don't have to worry about it. It's going to fizzle out. Remember, oh, so-and-so. Remember, oh, so-and-so. They rose up and they said they were it. And it couldn't sustain itself because it was of man. But the true church that is of God, he said, if it's of God, he said, you might as well just forget it anyway because you can't stand against it. So the enemy can't stand against the church, which is what? It's us. The enemy can't stand against us when we are in Christ and we're standing upon his word and we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did I say we're following him? We're following him. So the enemy tries to destroy it. That's the frontal assault. Then tonight, real quickly, I got 20 minutes. I want to talk about the number two. Number two, if you have your notes, he tries to diminish the church. He tries to diminish the church. Remember, I've been referring back a little bit to Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible because it gives such a picture of spiritual warfare. But remember, Nehemiah's enemies came and they tried frontal assaults. They showed up and they spoke up and they stood up and they tried to fight him. And when none of those things would work, over in chapter 6 in Nehemiah, what it says, let me read it to you real quick. What the enemy tried to do was the enemy then tried, he couldn't take on the work of God from the front. So he tried to take on the work of God from the back. He tried to slip in. And in the book of Nehemiah, it says 6:1, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. How many know the enemy is an angel of light? The enemy is an angel of light. He tries to come and he tries to deceive us. If he can't get us one way, he will come back another way. And because they couldn't get Nehemiah from the front side, they tried to send somebody in and say, hey, let's just come to the table with us. How many know we can't come to the table with the enemy? We cannot negotiate with the enemy. We have to expose him and we have to defeat him. And what Nehemiah said was this. He said, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And that's what we got to tell the enemy. We are doing God's work. We're not coming down to your level. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent this message 4 times and I answered in the same manner. Number two, the enemy wants to try to diminish the church. This is a sneak attack. It's from behind. I would say it's an insidious attack of the enemy. It's one that's intended to trap or beguile the church. I mean, you know, traps aren't something you set out in the open. Trap's something that you set so that you can't see it. It's covered up. It's a stealthy or a deceitful plot. Listen to what the definition here of insidious is. Operating in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, but actually with grave effects. The enemy tries to diminish the church. And let me get into what I mean by that. Hebrews 10:24. Now, this is probably the verse that you expected the very first time we started talking about the church. Okay? And so this is that message. This is that message. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us consider one another. Everybody say one another. One of these Wednesday nights, we're going to talk about one another. Do you know that one another shows up hundreds of times throughout the New Testament? The church is about one another. It's about one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. What does that mean? Let's just go ahead and put it in plain English. What's it saying there? The writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians here, the believers, he's saying, look, you've stopped coming together. You need to keep coming together. You need to come together. You are the called together ones. And you can't forsake what you were born to do, and that is to be together. Forsake not the assembling, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more. Everybody say so much more. Not a little bit less. Okay, we started off with a bang in the beginning, and yeah, the Holy Spirit showed up, and it was like cloven tongues of fire over people's head, and all that rushing mighty wind, and they got together, and they got together. And if you read throughout Acts, they were together, what? In one accord, they came together, they shared together. But this is later on down the road. And as human nature would have it, oftentimes, anybody ever got a revelation and you were on fire? But after a while, the fire began to dwindle. And we see these Hebrews here that we assume Paul is writing to, and he's saying this, look, he said, you're not doing what the church is supposed to do. Consider one another. It's not just about you. Well, I don't feel like it, or I don't want to, or I got things to do, or whatever. He said, it's not just about you. Consider one another, to stir one another up, to love one another. Don't forsake coming together, because the church is the called together ones. We're called together. It's one of the primary purposes of the church, is to come together. Whether we come together in this building or we come together up at Walmart or wherever we come together, we're the called together ones. He said, don't stop doing what you were birthed to do. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. He's saying some people are doing this. They're stopping. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So are people talking about the day approaching? What day is it talking about? Monday? Tuesday? It's talking about the day of His return. The day of His return. Do you know it's an exciting time to be alive? All signs point to the fact that it's not far off. All signs point to the fact that it's not far off. 100 years ago, when they thought He was coming, they couldn't track us all over the globe. All the technology that's in place, all the signs of the times, everything's pointing to the fact that the day is approaching. So what was the writer of Hebrews saying way back then? As that day approaches, don't do it less and less. You need it more and more. You need it more and more. You need it more and more. You need to corporately come together. You need one another. Body parts by themselves don't function very well. As the church is supposed to expand and to extend and to carry the power and the message of God out, you're only going to do that as you come together more and more. Physically and spiritually being knit together all the more as the day approaches. This is the message that I figure everybody figured we were going to preach the first time that we brought this up. But how many of you know one of the major purposes of the church is to come together? We have to come together before we can go out. We have to come together before we can go out. The word diminish. See, one of the enemy's oldest tactics, and we mentioned this last week. Scripture tells us there's nothing new under the sun. The enemy tries the same old stuff over and over again. You know why? Because it works. Because we fall for it over and over again. But one of his oldest tactics is to simply diminish what God has instructed us to do. The word diminish means to seem smaller or less important or to be less significant in comparison to other things. See, the enemy tries to put his filters on the voice of God in our lives. Have you ever recognized that? Through our life experiences, and so what we allow our mind to think, the enemy tries to put his lenses or his filters on what God has said to us, just like he did all the way back in the beginning. Eve, did God really say? Did he really say? Did he really mean you can't eat from the tree? What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to diminish the voice of God. Yeah, I know he said that, but did he really mean all of that? Did he really mean don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Is that what he meant? Did he really mean that? He uses the scheme in our life to try to diminish the voice of God so that we begin to think things like, isn't it just enough that I've been saved? Isn't it just enough that I have me and Jesus and my word? But is that what the scriptures teach us? Is that what Jesus encouraged us to do? Absolutely not. The word of God says that we're to consider one another and we're to come together. You like this? See, the church originated with God. Would you agree with that? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He's the first one to use the word. The church originated with God, so the church is defined by God. And the church is being built by God. So how many of you know if we say we are the church and we're going to be a part of the church, we're going to be a part of the church on His terms? If we're going to be effective and do what He's called us to do, then we're going to have to do it on His terms. You ever seen a batter in a baseball game after he gets called out on the third strike turn around and say, hey, I'll take one more? Don't work that way, does it? Because he didn't originate the game. He don't get to define the game. How many of you know God is the one who defines the church? God is the one who's building the church. And if God is going to be effective at building the church, then he needs co-laborers that will do it within the boundaries and the parameters that he has set. Because any way we slice it, if we're a part of the true church, then we are a part of the called together people of God. And I know that there are a lot of good reasons not to come together. And I've heard a bunch of them. Have y'all? I should write a book on good reasons not to come. We all have had them, haven't we? A lot of good reasons not to come. But how many of you know that there's one God reason to come? There may be 1,000 good reasons not to come together, but we got one God reason to come together. And that's that He told us if we were going to be the true church, then we would have to be a people that come together. Isaiah 1:19 says this, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Many times we want to eat, we want to eat the good of the land without being obedient. But it doesn't work that way. We didn't set it up. If we were God and we could set it up, we could have set it up a different way. But what he said was we have to be willing and obedient. We could wish it was different. We could hope that it was different. We could try to convince ourselves and we can listen to the enemy and let him diminish what God has said and try to live as though it's different. But if we're not willing and obedient, we're not going to reap the good of the land. We're not going to eat the good of the land. We are called to live a life of faith. Would you agree with that? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're called to live a life of obedience. That means many times we may not understand it. Many times we may not see it. But if we are the called out, called together people of God, and we trust Him, and we say that we'll live by faith, how many of you know this journey is faith? And it's obedience. And it's saying, God, you said to do this. You said to say this. You said to trust this way. And I'm just going to do it regardless if it makes sense up here. Let me read you a scripture because we're talking about, is this a downer or an upper message? If it's the word, it better be an upper. Now, I could present it as a downer. But when we start talking about this, what starts happening is we start feeling this yoke start coming around our neck. You sometimes feel like that with the Word of God when you start thinking about what I have to do. But I want to address that for just a few minutes here as we get ready to close. Because it's important if we're going to overcome the enemy and become all that Jesus wants us to be. If we're going to be built into. How many of you want to be fully functioning, knit together members of the body of Christ? Then we're going to have to do it God's way. The scripture says this. It says, John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. You know, you read that, if you're not in the right mindset, it almost sounds like a threat, right? But in reality, it's just a fact. Throughout the Word, over and over again, we see that Scripture tells us, God tells us through His Word, that if we love Him, we will obey Him. See, obedience in our lives to God should not be viewed as an obligation, but rather an opportunity to express my love and devotion to God. Obedience should not ever be viewed as an obligation. If our children could understand this, well, they might would understand it if we would model it for them, right? Okay. But if they would obey, not because they necessarily understand, or not even because they necessarily agree that it's the right way, but because they love us and they want to please us, they see it as an opportunity to express that love and devotion to us. So when he says, if you love me, he don't say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What he says is, if you love me, if you're in relationship with me, if you understand that this isn't regulations, but it's relationship. Amen. It's not law, but it's life. Amen. See, obedience is always an open doorway to the benefits that God has planned for us. And when the enemy puts his filter on things and we begin to filter it down, I got to give 10%. I got to go to church. Have you ever thought that or said that? Let's have confessional. Raise your hand. Now raise your hand if you're lying. If you're not raising your hand, we've all thought that. I could use this for something else. I could use this day for something else. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're going to be the church of the living God. We do it because we love Him. And out of our devotion for Him. And out of our relationship with Him. If we love Him, we'll obey Him. 1 John 5:3 says this. I think I put it in your notes. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They aren't. If we love Him and we are obeying Him out of relationship. How many of you know that the law kills and the Spirit brings life? The law kills and the Spirit brings life. The Christian life is a miserable life if you try to live it out of regulation and law, all of the do's and don'ts. But it is a joy-filled, wonderful life if we live it out of the Spirit. And we live it out of relationship. And what the Scripture says in the NLT at that same verse is this. I love it. I think it's what I put in your notes. Loving God means keeping His commandments. And really, that isn't difficult. That's what it says. And really, that isn't difficult. As our love for God increases, the joy in doing what He's asked us to do will begin to grow. God, that's what You want me to do? Oh, that is so awesome. I want to do that. How many of you know that if you love somebody, you'll do some things for that person you wouldn't do for the person you don't love? Which, there aren't any people we don't love, right? As the church, we love everybody. Illustrate it like this. In all of my 28 years before March 24th, 1999, I never changed a dirty diaper in all of my life. But then I had Ethan. And India was in the hospital bed and she was knocked out that first night. And it was a mess. But because I loved him, I got my hands dirty. Because I loved him, I got all involved in that. And let me tell you, it wasn't the last time. We'll do things for people that we love, that we won't do. Now I can tell you, I limit diaper changing to my family, so if you need a diaper change, don't call me. But if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. See, God wants us to understand that he's not a big ogre in the sky waiting to whack us upside the head because we didn't get to church or we didn't get to church on time. It's all about relationship. It's all about understanding that obedience is an opportunity to walk through a door into a world of benefits that we would never have. See, God never asks us to do something. Sometimes we may do that with our kids and our humanness. We may say, now, I used to hate this answer, and I try not to give this answer, but Dad, why do I have to do it? Because I said so. How many know that's not a very good answer? Now, there may be times where they just have to understand it ain't time to explain it all. But as a general rule, I want my kids to know that I'm willing to sit down and explain this to you. I'm not demanding, and I'm not regulatory, and I'm not a man about law. I'm about relationship and love. And if I'm asking you to do something, it's because I have a purpose behind it. Whenever God asks us to do something or gives us a command, Jillian, do not get in the road. That's because I want to open up a doorway to you of safety and protection and preservation in your life. It's not so that I can rob you of your fun. And for us, when God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you're a called out, called together people. You have to understand that when you come together, there are things that happen in the come together that can't happen anywhere else. That there's corporate faith, and there's a corporate anointing, and there's a corporate presence of God when we come together. And that's why he asked us to come together. He says this: there's so many benefits to being a part of my church, but the enemy wants to diminish that in our lives. Why? Because he wants to keep us from entering through the door into all of the benefits that God has for us. Deuteronomy 30:16 says, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. And if you read this wrong, you start feeling like, oh, this is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. You're asking me to do all this stuff, God, that I can't do. Why are you asking me to do all this stuff? His statutes and his judgments, the words themselves seem heavy, don't they? I'm calling you to do these things that, everybody say that, you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land that he's taken you in to possess. So if we love him, we understand his motives. If we love him, we know that he has purpose. If we love him, then it becomes a joy and not a drudgery. We move out of law, and we move into spirit, and we move into relationship. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I know it was in the Old Testament, but didn't David write? He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Because it wasn't just signing the attendance pad. I understood. He understood. Better is one day in your courts. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Because he understood. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefits, benefits, benefits. Do we serve God for benefits? It's not like that. We love him, and he's a loving father. Does your kids keep your last name because you're going to benefit them? No, they're in relationship with you. They're in family with you. And because you're a good parent, you do good for them and you watch over them. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Come together. Come together, love one another, exhort one another, build one another up. Lay down your life for one another. Lift up the arms of the person next to you. Intercede for one another. Make church about one another. If we get off of me and we get on to we, then it will become a joy. It'll become a joy. It'll become a joy. It'll become a joy. Let's just lift our hands right now. Spirit gives life. Spirit gives life. Holy Spirit, bring revelation to life. Speak your word to our hearts. Speak your word. Let your seed fall on good ground in our life. We ask that you would make dead areas come to life, hard areas soft. God, prideful areas, independence, self-reliance, rugged individualism, me, I can do it on my own. God, we know we're dependent upon you. We know we're dependent upon your word. We know we're dependent upon your body. We know, God, we need you. We trust you. And God, it's our joy to follow you. It's our joy to obey you. It's our joy. It's our joy. Because we love you, God, it's a joy to follow after you and to do what you've prescribed, because it brings life and multiplication in our lives. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's time to wake up. That's what you say. Tell your neighbor, it's time to wake up. Amen. All right. Well, y'all have a blessed rest of the week. Meet somebody on your way out. I'm serious. Meet somebody on your way out you don't know. Hug somebody's neck. Tell them that you love them.